Take your Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. We have our missions conference here coming up, beginning a week from Sunday. And the theme of the conference this year is, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I'm not sure which came first, the chicken or the egg on that, but the missionaries that we have coming are all experienced missionaries that we have had a relationship with for a number of years. We have Eric and Katie Graham coming. Of course, Eric grew up here, and they have been in South Africa since 2000, so about 15 years. And Phil and Mila, of course, and Phil has been in the Philippines since 1991. Mila's been there all her life, and they were married in 93, so something like 24 years Phil has been ministering there. We have Bill and Dorothy Kettlewell with us, and they have been ministering in Brazil since 1972. So that's 43 years, and I think we supported them from the very beginning of things. And then we have John and Nancy Moore coming, and they've been in South Africa about 12 years, and now are at Camp Joy. So we kind of have a relationship with them now via Camp Joy, but they had ministered there at the church where the Hassmans are now in South Africa, just up here until this last spring. And then Pastor Micah's parents, David and Jean Potter, and they've been in Hungary since 1999. And they are back in the States in part because Brother Potter has been having some health issues, but his doctor has cleared him to, they're in Michigan right now, but cleared him to come for the conference. So he'll be here, but on maybe a little bit of a lower pace, but it'll be a blessing to have them with us as well. But all these five missionary families faithfully serving for many, many years. I suppose I should total up the total number of years there, but a long time, and indeed they have been found faithful. And so let's pray for this conference. And, you know, my burden in a conference like this is that it would just, you know, really enhance our vision and our burden for missions and our desire to be a part of what God wants to do, you know, to the ends of the earth. And so that's why we do missions conference, and also that we would be burdened about evangelizing, about being missionaries right here in our own corner of the world, our own Jerusalem. And so in light of that, I thought that for tonight and next Wednesday night, we might look at some texts that I hope will enhance our burden for taking God's word to the world and to the nations, as it were. So one such text is Psalm 67, a short psalm, but very much of a missions expressive text. So let's read here Psalm 67. Psalmist says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known among the earth, upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. So there's a passage that begins with an appeal for God's blessing and concludes with a declaration of God's blessing. And the title of the message this evening is God's blessing to us and to the world. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that You have a desire to reach every people, tongue, and nation. Reach every person to whom You've given life and breath with the precious truth of the gospel of salvation. Lord, our desire is that we would experience to the fullest Your blessing in our lives, and that we would see that same experience in the lives of everyone You bring in contact with us, of those that our missionaries sent from here and supported by here would reach out to. But Your plan, God, is to reach people with the gospel, to be a blessing, to bless all those who will turn to You in saving faith. So, Father, we do desire to experience in the greatest measure Your blessing in our lives to the end, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might see the blessing of salvation, the blessing of Your working in lives extended throughout the world. So we ask for Your help and Your guidance this evening as we just consider here some of the thoughts that You give to us in Psalm 67. And we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you were to go and one by one and ask people, do you want God's blessing on your life? I'm guessing you wouldn't have a lot of people that would say no. You know, maybe some convinced atheists or something, but I think even they might feel a little bit uneasy about saying they don't want God's blessing. You got to be pretty convinced that there is no such thing as a God in order to not desire His blessing. And the psalm that we just read is a psalm that begins with a cry to God for His blessing. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. You know, surely that's something that every believer would desire and gladly ask for. Every one of us, I think, has a desire to experience God's blessing in our lives, to experience His face shining upon us, as it were. But the next word in this psalm, the first word in verse 2, is key to understanding the point of the psalm and the purpose of the psalm. And in a sense, it's the most important word in these seven verses, and it's the word that. Now, we don't usually look at the word that as a word that's laden with a lot of meaning and significance. You know, sometimes it's a pointing word, that pew and that hymnal. Sometimes it's a pronoun, you know, refers to something else. There's the door that leads out into the corridor. But here it's kind of a connecting word, and it introduces a reason or a basis for the preceding statement. The text then starts out, the psalm says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us that. In other words, here's why we make this request for God's blessing. So that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. And really, the main point of this psalm is rooted in the use of that word, that. Our desire for God's blessing isn't supposed to be just about us. It's so that the blessing of God may spread to all the nations. So in a nutshell, here's the main point of the passage. Here's the heart of this message. We should seek God's blessing so that our gladness in God will spread to all the nations throughout the world. And really, if you think about it, that idea of we have a desire for God's blessing so that we might see that blessing experienced by others, you know, that's inherent in what God spoke to Abraham when He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. We call this sometimes the Abrahamic covenant. But Genesis 12 says, Now the Lord God had said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there's another passage that just talks repeatedly about God's desire to be a blessing to Abraham, and to bless him with a land, and to bless him with a family, an extensive family, and to encourage those who would be a blessing to him, discourage those who wouldn't be a blessing to him. And he concludes by saying, and Abraham, in thee. And of course, we understand that that's a forward look to the one who would descend from Abraham, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. In him, everyone will be blessed. All the nations of the earth can be blessed simply by turning to him. And really, there's that same idea in our psalm. We desire God's blessing so that as a consequence of that, so that as a result of that, as an overflowing of that, as an outworking of that, others as well, the nations to the ends of the earth, may be blessed. It was the same theme that Isaiah picked up on in Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will also give thee, in other words, he's speaking about the nation Israel, I'll give you Israel for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You know, and that's the kind of thing this psalm is talking about. God's desire to bless us such that we might be a blessing to the ends of the earth. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Psalm 67 is kind of an Old Testament parallel to Jesus' instruction that we are to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus has this idea of we ought to embrace His vision, His burden, the way that He wants to bless all the nations. That's where our perspective ought to be. We desire God's blessing, not just for ourselves, but that we might be a blessing. That we might overflow with that blessing of God such that others too might experience His blessing. Here's what Paul says in Romans 15, verses 9 through 12. He says that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And there Paul quotes a bunch of Old Testament passages. Sometimes people say that the Old Testament isn't really evangelistic. You know, that the Old Testament kind of told Israel to just kind of stay away from the world and stay away from the Gentiles and just, you know, be separate. And indeed, it does talk about being separate from false religion and from sin and all those things. Be holy for I am holy. But it is throughout the Old Testament where God's desire is evidently seen that He was not there to be just the Savior of Israel. His desire was that that blessing would extend to all the nations, to the Gentiles, to the world at large. And that is a theme that is in the Bible through and through, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners not yet born, sinners already born, but He's there to provide that saving blessing to all who will come to Him in saving faith. And He perpetuates that through His people. I mean, ultimately, Christ does all the saving. But, you know, the rocks could cry out, but that's not God's way. God takes those whom He has saved, and He blesses them, and He wants them then to be an instrument of blessing that God's blessing may extend to a lost and dying world, to all the nations. That's a theme of the Bible. That's the theme here of Psalm 67. Now, when you look at these seven verses, Psalm 67 has what theologians call a chiastic structure. And it just means it has kind of an X shape, so to speak. And there's parallelism. It kind of, there's a correspondence between the beginning and the end, and then you move a little bit towards the middle, and those kind of correspond. But maybe sometimes it's kind of an antithetical. Sometimes it's a restatement. You know, there's a relationship. And you move a little closer, and then there's a parallelism there. And finally, you get to the middle, which is kind of the focal point. And so if you look at that, verses 1 and 2 are parallel to verses 6 and 7. Those first two verses are an opening prayer for God's blessing. And the last two verses are a conclusion where he says, yes, God's going to give that blessing. We're going to experience that blessing that we asked for in verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 5 are identical prayers for all the nations to praise God. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And verse 4, kind of that hinge verse, that central point, the focal point, is a prayer for the gladness of the nations in God as they submit to His righteous rule and to His sovereign guidance. And I suppose that we could kind of work through the book that way, but instead of following that structure, I just point that out to you, that you see that there, and that tells us something about what God is wanting to communicate. But I've just kind of arranged this message around three practical points, and they're this. We should seek God's blessing, first point. Second point, as we experience God's blessing, we will be glad in Him. And then as a result of that, when we are glad in God, we will want to spread that gladness to all nations. Okay, so let's just talk first about this idea of we should seek God's blessing. If I asked any of you, as I said when we started out here, would you like God's blessing? Okay, pretty sure that Wednesday night church attenders would all say yes. Okay, that is something that would be desirable, something that certainly would be valuable, would be important, that I would experience God's blessing. And while we may desire that, you know what, it's not automatic. I mean, there's a sense in which we need to pursue, we need to seek, we need to express and live our lives in such a way such that we are asking God for His blessing. The Bible is abundantly clear that God is ready to pour out His blessing on His people, but only when we order our lives in such a way that we are seeking Him and we are desiring to experience a real blessing, that which God says is a blessing, right? Not just comfort, not just ease, not just what we'd like, but honestly, the blessing. The working of God in our lives in the perfect way that He ordains in order to bring Himself glory, we ought to desire that blessing, and we need to pursue that blessing and allow it to affect how we live. And I want to point out four things here in connection with this matter of our desire for God's blessing, okay? We should seek God's blessing. First observation in connection with that, God's blessing is rooted in His grace. Verse 1 starts out, God be merciful unto us and bless us. And the Hebrew word there that's translated merciful has the idea of giving undeserved favor to one in need. We tend to use the word grace along those lines. So we might read that verse, God, be gracious unto us and bless us. You know, if you're a true believer, you understand God's grace. I mean, at least in great, great measure, right? That it's something that comes even though we don't deserve it. You know, we live in a world that programs us to think you have to work hard and earn what you get. You know, both in the material sense and really in every way. Work at this and good things come to those who wait. Good thing comes to those who work, whatever. We kind of are conditioned to think that way. And so we even bring that as baggage into living the Christian life. We get to thinking, well, I've grown in this area and, you know, I've God has helped me make some improvements here. So surely that means I must deserve a little bit more of God's blessing. Things should go a little bit better as a result. And we tend to kind of, even though we don't like the idea of chastening, at least we can kind of embrace the chastening. Okay, if I do wrong, I get what I deserve. But if I do right, then I get more of God's blessing. And that's not the way God's blessing works. You know, God is a God of grace. And we deserve nothing. And what we experience in terms of the blessing of God and the working of God in our lives is that which we don't deserve. It's grace. God humbles our pride. He says, what you deserve is my judgment. But I'm going to give you my favor. So grace means we get blessings that we don't deserve. We can't earn it. Otherwise, grace becomes a wage, right? Not a gift. We deserve God's judgment for sin. He gives forgiveness. He gives eternal life. And even as believers, while certainly we desire to live for God, in such a way that He can use us in greater measure. But even in that, everything He does in our lives is a testimony of His grace because we deserve none of it. And if we humble ourselves, then God's blessings are easy to receive. You know, because they're there and we see them and we experience them. But when we start to think that it's something that we deserve, you know, we undermine the very thing that we desire. So God's blessing means that or God's blessings are rooted in His grace. God's blessing means that we enjoy His favorable presence. Verse 1 continues, says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Literally, cause His face to shine among us. And that's drawn from what is sometimes called the Aaronic blessing. You know, Numbers chapter 6, God tells Moses to speak unto Aaron and to his sons. And He says, on this wise, in this manner, here's how I want you to bless the children of Israel, pronounce a blessing upon them, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I grew up in a church tradition where that blessing was customarily pronounced as a benediction at the end of services. And we tend to shy away of more liturgical ways of doing things, and there are reasons for doing that. And so we don't customarily do things like an invocation and a benediction and some of these things that are more commonly associated with a liturgical approach to worship, even though we have our own liturgy. I mean, you know, we call it an order of service, okay? But, you know, there is something about that Aaronic blessing that just the hearing of those words is a blessing to my soul. I mean, it really is. You know, just that, I don't know, there's just something about that expression, may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto thee. You know, if that doesn't warm your heart, you know, there's not much that will. You know, the thought of God making His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Grant thee peace. Someday maybe I'll surprise everybody and I'll say that at the end of our service some Sunday morning. And I'll have people coming to me with concern. But I will just assure you, you can be on the inside track. It's just because it is a beautiful thought. And God here does tell the priest there, the Aaronic priesthood, to assure God's people of this, God's blessing upon their lives. And to cause them to desire it and want to embrace it and thirst for it. And you know, when we experience God's blessing, that means that we enjoy His favorable presence. To have God's face shining on us is the opposite of a scowling or angry face. To have His face shining towards us is the opposite of having Him turn His face from us, which is also another biblical expression in indifference or in disgust. It means to have His smile, His favor upon us. Some understand this Old Testament reference, some of the actually Jewish commentators. They think the face of God is a specific reference to the Messiah. So when you are appealing or crying out for God's face to shine, it's an anticipation of the coming of Messiah, who in literal physical face will look upon His people, so to speak. I don't know what all the full implications are. But, you know, it is a blessed thing to just envision in whatever way we understand it, God's face shining upon us, experiencing His grace. At the end of our psalm, which ties back to the beginning, remember I said there's that parallel structure, the psalmist repeats the name of God three times in connection with His blessing. About halfway through verse 6, we read, "And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." And I would just point out that there's an emphasis there that you can't separate God's blessing from Himself. Right? God bless us. Make Your face to shine upon us. It's just that entering into the presence of God, that personal connection with God. When we experience God's blessing, that's what it is, really. It's coming into sweet fellowship with Him, and valuing Him, and looking to Him, and wanting to know Him better, and wanting to allow Him to work in our lives in greater measure. So God's blessing is not so much, it's not stuff, it's not circumstances. God's blessing really is that experience of that close fellowship in the presence of God, and His relationship with us. God Himself is the blessing. It's a blessing to have Him as our God. God's blessing is not just individuals, but corporate. The blessings prayed for here are to us. Okay, the pronouns are plural. God be merciful unto us and bless us. Cause His face to shine upon us. Verse 6, God, even our own God, shall bless us. Verse 7, God shall bless us. So the prayer here that the psalmist prays is for God's chosen people to be blessed in a collective sense. Certainly, there is blessing on an individual, on a personal basis. And God is burdened that we would each of us experience His blessing. But I think, you know, one of the things that Americanism doesn't do us well for is we tend to really, really value independence and kind of self whatever, you know, where it's we're so focused on ourselves. In fact, one of the Baptist distinctives was originally worded as the priesthood of believers. But in our American parlance, we've kind of reworded to the priesthood of the believer. You know, that individualistic kind of an emphasis. But you find in the Scripture, and I pointed this out to us, you know, many other times, but you see it here repeatedly, is there is something about the collectiveness of God's people. In the Old Testament, it was the nation Israel, as they would gather together. Here in the New Testament, the institution through which God is at work is His church, and it's the collection of God's people as a church, corporately meeting together. And so certainly there's blessings that come to us in an individual sense, but there's something unique about doing so collectively. And you know, here in a passage that is talking about we desire God's blessing so that blessing might extend to the nations, there's something to be said there for something like even a missions conference. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, you're forcing that. I don't know. But there's something about God's people coming together with that particular focus of wanting to think about the Word of God going to the ends of the earth and the unreached peoples of the world being touched with the gospel, and us together being burdened about that and praying about that and singing about it and preaching about it and talking about it and doing that together and experiencing God's blessing collectively, such that blessing then overflows out from this church, if you will, in making a difference to those that we support, to those that go forth from here, to those that are endeavoring then to be a blessing to the nations of the world. It's not just individual, but corporate. And the fourth kind of subpoint here, we will experience God's blessing when we embrace His burden for the nations. And I really do think that this passage is telling us this, that God will bless us especially when we are burdened to see His blessing upon the nations. Now, again, I'm not saying that we earn God's blessings by being interested in missions. Okay, that's not the point. But rather that when we become burdened for unreached people, you know, the burden that is at the heart of our God, the burden that is the heart of our Savior, it's not that we then begin to earn God's blessings. Rather, we are kind of leaping into a river of blessings that God already has flowing to the rest of the world, and we experience it in greater measure because we're right in the heart of it. Because we are looking for that which God most desires to do. We're embracing it. We're just taking on that burden for ourselves, and thus there's a sense in which in greater measure we experience God's blessings because we are a part of God's overall worldwide desire to be a blessing to people. We desire what God desires, then we are going to be closer to Him. And we are going to have that sense of His presence in greater measure and a greater experience of His blessings. So there's the first part in that part, and that's the most of what we're going to talk about tonight. We should seek God's blessing. But then secondarily, as we experience, or second to that, as we experience God's blessing, we will be glad in Him. True gladness, true joy is found in God. Gladness in stuff is futile, because stuff can be taken from you in an instant. But gladness in God is eternal, and it can never be taken from us. And the prayer of this psalm is all about praise and gladness and singing for joy in the Lord. Verse 3, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. I want to just quickly note two things, and I won't take a lot of time to elaborate on them, but you know, in connection with this, in order to help others experience gladness in God, you must be glad in Him. Okay, so our first main point, we should seek God's blessing. Secondly, as we experience God's blessing, we will be glad in Him. And if our ultimate desire is to see God's blessings extended to the world, in order to help others experience gladness in God, we have to first be glad in Him. And how can you commend the goodness of God to others if your countenance is like Eeyore and you know and your excitement is non-existent? If you're not thankful and full of praise to God for His blessings in your life yourself, how is anybody else going to look at that and say, wow, I want to know more about this guy. I want to see what he's like. I too want to experience His blessings. If the way you manifest His blessings is like, oh, this is a rough life. Oh, this is a difficult life. Oh, I have to suffer so much. Oh, this is so hard. Why would someone say, wow, give me some of that? You know, why would someone who doesn't understand who Christ is say, I want to know Him so that I can be miserable too, so that I can suffer too, so that I can have hardship too? But you know what? When you experience hardship with joy and with excitement and with a realization that, you know, even in the midst of this hardship, God is blessing and God is a great God and He's a wonderful God and He's sustaining me and He's strengthening me. Now people say, wow, that's unusual. That's kind of supernatural. I'd like to know a little bit more about that. Folks, if we experience God's blessing, we ought to be glad in Him. And that gladness then can pour over into the lives of others. We need to be a people of praise and thanksgiving, and genuinely so. It said that George Mueller, remember him? He was ran the orphanages in Bristol, England, over the course of his lifetime. I think they estimate that more than 10,000 children passed through his orphanage, and he fed them and cared for them just by praying. Right? He didn't send out requests to people. He didn't ask. He just asked God. And God, in amazing ways, brought in and provided and cared for all of those children. And Mueller said that he made it the first business of every morning to secure happiness in God through time in God's Word and prayer. I wonder, when you get done with your devotions in the morning, assuming that you do devotions in the morning, do you experience happiness in God? You know, that sense of joy of having met with God, having been in His presence, and the blessing that is there. A.T. Pearson said that Mueller taught that God alone is the one all-satisfying portion of the soul, and that we must determine to possess and enjoy Him as such. So in order to help others experience gladness in God, you must be glad in Him. And then related to that, in order for the nations to be glad in God, they must know Him. The psalmist's prayer in verse 1 is to express that desire, verse 2, that God's way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. You know, people need to know God as the only and true God. The psalmist's burden wasn't that Buddhists would be better Buddhists. You know, it wasn't that Muslims would be more honorable and tender-hearted. His burden was that people would know the true God. You know, in a world of false gods, in a world of pagan gods, in a world of counterfeit gods, the burden is that the whole world would know my God, would know our God. Who He is, what He is like. They need to know Him as the only and true God. Folks, that's why a silent witness isn't enough. Okay? It's not enough to be kind and compassionate and treat others well. Yes, we should do those things, okay? I'm not advocating a witnessing approach where you are mean-spirited and harsh and down on people and you mistreat them, okay? I'm not saying that. But it is not enough just to be... I know a lot of unbelieving people who are really noble and really kind and really great people, humanly speaking, and yet they don't have Christ. And so certainly we ought to live a life that is a testimony of the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. But we need to tell them about the only and true God so they understand that we are the way we are because of who we know, that we live the way we live because of what God has done for us. It's not just that we are, you know, noble and honorable people with good roots and brought up right and we're concerned for other people. Yeah, we ought to be those things. But ultimately, what makes the difference, what makes it eternal, what makes it permanent, what makes it cut to the core is the fact that it's based on a relationship with God. It's the blessing of God, the goodness of God. And we need to let people know that He is the only and true God. They need to know Him as a just God. Verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously." And there's a lot we could talk about in conveying to people what the justice of God is about. They need to know that He rules over all. Verse 4 continues, "He governs the nations upon earth." Everything is under His control. And they need to know that He is a gracious God. Verse 2 speaks of God's saving health among all nations. And as we experience God's blessings, we ought to rejoice in the goodness of God. We ought to be glad about who God is, and that ought to overflow, and we let other people know about it too. The only and true God, the just God, the sovereign God in control of all things, the gracious God who sent His Son to die so that people might be forgiven. And these are things that we are to share as we ourselves rejoice in God. As we are genuinely glad in Him. That's really the essence of my next point. Okay, verse point one, we should seek God's blessing. Second, as we experience God's blessing, we will be glad in Him. Third, when we are glad in God, we will want to spread that gladness to all nations. The psalm begins with the prayer that God will be gracious to us and bless us so that the nations might know His salvation, so that they will praise Him and be glad in Him. And then it ends with the same prayer, but now fulfilled by faith. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. And let me just mention a couple of implications of that. Our satisfaction in God overflows toward others. You know, praise by its very nature begs to be expressed and shared. You know, if you step outside and you see a fabulous sunset, chances are you're going to say to your wife or your husband, you know, "Hey, come out and check out this sunset. Isn't it glorious?" You know, just simple things like that. When you see something and you're amazed by it. When you see something and you say, "This is really grand. This is really a glorious thing. This is a wonderful thing. This is something that warms my heart, something that makes me glad." You ought to naturally want to share that with someone else. And at the risk of legitimizing our highly media-centric culture, I will say this, okay? That's true even in Facebook. You know, people read something, they like it, it makes them glad, and they push the share button so that other people can read it and be blessed by it as well. Now, people's definition of blessing might be different than yours or mine, okay? But you get the idea, right? That just naturally ensues. When there is something that stirs your soul, when there is something that makes you glad, when there's something that warms your heart, when there is something that is exciting and it's glorious and true, the natural response should be to share that with other people. To let other people know so that they can experience it and enjoy it as well. And the greatest blessing that we have is the blessing of salvation, and yet how little do we share that? We'll share some ridiculous cartoon, you know, some silly joke, some maybe observant little anecdote, some sports team results. But will we share what God has done in saving me? What God is doing in my life, in teaching me, and correcting me, and leading me, and guide. Those are glorious things. That's God's blessing. Those are things that ought to make us glad, and we ought to want to let that overflow then to others. Even if it costs us financially, or costs the pain of being separated from our loved ones, even if it costs us our life, when we have those things, we ought to desperately want to share with others. In November of 1858, John Patton and his new bride Mary landed in the New Hebrides Islands, home to fierce cannibals. 3 months later, Mary gave birth to a son, but 3 weeks after that, she died of complications from childbirth, and then the baby died also. As you might expect, John Patton was devastated, but in his autobiography, he said that fellowship with Jesus sustained him through his intense loneliness. Shortly before she died, Mary was heard to say, "Oh, that my dear mother were here. She is a good woman, my mother, a jewel of a woman." And yet when she realized that her comment had been overheard by another missionary, she said to him, "You must not think that I regret coming here or that I regret leaving my mother. If I had the same thing to do over again, I would do it with far more pleasure, yes, with all my heart." You know, she had been there just a short period of time. And God took her baby. She hadn't experienced the fruitfulness of that ministry, and yet she realized that, you know what, if I love God, if I am thankful for my salvation, then there is no price that is too great to pay to share that with other people. By the way, John Patton's parents were joyous to see their son go, even though they knew the perils, and even though they knew they would probably never see him again in this life. But you know, folks, today, due largely to the lifelong efforts of Patton and other faithful missionaries who served with him, there are no more cannibals on those islands. You know, they're no longer called the New Hebrides. Now I think it's something like Vanuatu or something, some name like that. And in fact, it's said that something like 3/4 of the population of those islands professes Christ as Savior. I mean, I don't know where all that's gone, but I mean, a huge impact. Scores of people saved. Lives transformed. But it wasn't easy. But Patton was a guy whose love for God, whose experience of God's blessing gladdened his heart, and that overflowed such that he wanted to share that with others. So our satisfaction in God overflows towards others. And then lastly, God blesses us materially so that we can bless others spiritually. Verse 6 says, "Then shall the earth yield her increase." That means that God had blessed Israel materially. And the reason is given in verse 7, "God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, shall reverence him." Israel's material blessings translated into spiritual blessings on the nations. And folks, it should be like that for us. When God blesses us materially, it's not so that we can squander it on selfish living, but rather our desire would be to see the blessing of God extend to the nations. To invest in the gospel for the nations is to invest in eternal joy for them and for yourself. So let me finish with just 3 application questions, so to speak, for us to consider. Are you seeking God's blessing for yourself, for your family, for this church? Not for selfish reasons, but because God does desire to bless you so that your satisfaction and your gladness in Him will overflow to others. So do you desire God's blessing to us and to the world? Second, are you asking God to instill in your heart and in the hearts of your family a burning desire for the nations to be glad in Him? As I said when we started, that's part of the reason why we have a missions conference, is to remind us that there are people all around the world who need to hear. And we have the blessing of being an encouragement to some people who are trying to go around the world so those can hear. And, you know, I would love to see, as a result of a missions conference, someone to just realize, you know what, maybe God wants me to go, whatever that might be. Or burden us that, you know what, I may not go, but I want to give in greater measure so that those whom God has called can go. Because I have a burden to see the blessing that I have experienced extend to the nations. And then thirdly, are you being a good steward of God's material blessings so that you can be a blessing to the nations? And we do that in some measure, at least, by trying to help and encourage and provide for those whom God calls to go and help sustain them on their way as they serve as our representatives, taking the gospel to the nations. Folks, let's be glad in God. Let's desire His blessings. Be thankful for His blessings. And let that the gladness that that puts into our hearts spread to all the nations for His glory and their joy. Father, we are thankful for